That's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Begin to think about the millennium and the children who are born during that period of time. Probably it's a group of around 18 to 39, somewhere along in there. And as you begin to think about that group in the millennium, do you fall in that? Article, April the 27th, 2010, USA Today, produced Thomas Rainer and his son, I believe it was Jesse. They are co-sponsoring a book. But they said those children, those people who were born 1980 and 1991, estimated about 15% of that population are believers. Now, can you imagine that? Now, you don't know for sure. But from the questions, they work with Lifeway, and they do this massive survey. And out of this, and the questions and all that they ask, nearly 80 million people fall into this category called millennials. 12 million have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that 68 million are lost. I don't know. I don't know about you, but that concerns me when you think about that many people being lost in that segment of our society surrounding us. And you know what? Probably a lot of truth right there. The number may be down, and one of the things that we discovered there is that baptisms were up, U.S., church membership down. And if the trend continues, there will be thousands of churches that will be closing its doors within the next few months. If this trend continues. And why is that? Because there's a group right there in the middle of our society that's beginning to say, we don't want business as usual. In fact, the Millennium Christians will not settle for business as usual. What is discovered about this group of men and women, these boys and girls I like to call them, you know, I'm over the 55 months now. Whoa. Okay. I think Larry is too. I don't know. But, no, not yet. Okay. All right. But you know what? He's not yet. He's one of them little whippersnappers. Okay. Inside of that group right there, though, what we're discovering is that there is a radical group in it. Radical commitment, radical Christians. And what they're saying is this. He says that we're not going to put up with just going through the motions. We're not going to go with programs without purpose. And we're not going to be a spectator society. And you know, one of the driving forces that when I begin to think about this right here is right here in our own church, three very special people in my heart and my mind from this church, it's a driving force. Because those three aren't in the church today. Aren't in any church today. And you know what? They fall in that age grouping right there. And all of a sudden that driving force begins to say, now wait a minute, guys. Are we going to wake up and smell the roses? Are we going to wake up and say, wait a minute, does God have something for us? Dr. Adrian Rogers, if you remember, a few years ago, used to say that the world is going to get darker. And he was right. He's dead. He's gone on to glory now. But the prophecy that he said, the world's going to get darker. But he said this. He said, Christians are going to get brighter. Now, how does that be? Less church members, more baptism, darker world, brighter Christians. Something does all of a sudden begin to say, now, wait a minute. How's this thing fitting together right here? When you begin to carry it just a little bit deeper, then all of a sudden we begin to say, today, what are we going to do about it? What are we as a church body going to do about it? We got some choices. We can let things rock along. We can put our head in the sand. We can let it pass by us. Or we can drive a stake in the ground and say, we're going to do something about this. You know what? I'm of the personal belief we're going to do something about this. And all of a sudden you begin to say, well, what are we going to do? What can we do? And by the way, we are moving toward Judges chapter 4, verses chapters 5 and 6. We're going to get there today. But right now, I'm calling the church to network. To network with the Dominican Republic and establish. We need to establish an area so that we can get this group of kids from 19 to 39. We need a place to plug them in. Because you know what they're doing? They're saying, and this is what's reported, they're saying they're not going to be satisfied with the church that spends all of their money on themselves. They are having a worldwide scope. They're saying, we have a worldwide view. We have a worldwide, and therefore, worldwide, we're going to do our part. And we're going to engage and spend our time, our money, and our energy, our life, in the cause of Jesus Christ. I can't help but salute them for that. I can't help but say, go get them, guys. Therefore, today, we need to begin about praying, about putting our faith into action. By the way, folks, you're going to see several opportunities around here in the next few weeks. Things are beginning to develop. Right here before your eyes, you're going to see, let me give you some developments. Right before your eyes, you're going to see a praise team that's going to rise up. And the leading of our worship is going to be a group leaders. You're going to see rise up right before your eyes. You're going to see a group of parents, youth leaders, rise up, building a team right before your eyes. You're going to see that. You're going to see that. And also, you're going to see something else rise up right before your eyes that you're going to see. Our focus is going to be to not just hold it on this side of the water, we're going to cross the water. How can we do that? You mean that's happening right now as we speak? Absolutely, folks. Absolutely, as we speak, this prophecy is in the process of being fulfilled. I got to brag on our youth this morning. Brother Arnie had to go on call. He works the same company that I work for, and he gets called out and has to go when he gets called. So he called me this morning and said, look, I'm going to be a little bit late. I said, man, that's good. I got it covered. And I said, okay, God, what do you do? And I went into my study, and I looked, and there was something in a box. What was in the box, Savannah? Remember? Yeah. Savannah said, I want to know what's in the box. And she did. She did. And we started looking in the box, and all of a sudden, all these little... We talked about beginning Christianity with the birth of Christ. And you know what? At the end of this, I'm very official, okay? Okay, I'm official. I wore my tie today. I'm official, all right? Took my coat off, but I wore my tie. I'm official today. When I put my tie on, that means I'm going to work. I took the pool ball, okay, in the youth department. And we passed the pool ball around. Says, okay, what's on your heart? What's on your mind? What do you want to learn about? What do you want to know? What do you want to do? And you know what? These young people had the audacity to say, I'm talking about the society in which we're living in. iPods, emails, telephones, Blackberries, and what's another one called? That new one? I know where y'all been. iPhone, okay. I mean, but modern technology, I mean, all that stuff. You know what they had the audacity to say, we want to know? They said, we want to know about the Bible. We want to understand what it says in the Bible. And they said, we want to know why the people put Jesus on the cross. We want to know why. That ball went all the way around the room with all those young people in there. And every one of them said, that's what we want to know. Isn't that the beatenest thing you ever heard about? Can you imagine a group of young people wanting to know about the Bible, the Word of God, the plan of life, and they want to know why? Absolutely. Right before your eyes is developing Mighty Army. You're seeing it. You're seeing it. And you say, well, how does all this fit together? I've got to carry you to Santa Elena. That's what I've got to carry you to. And when I carry you to Santa Elena, then all of a sudden we got to. You've seen some of this before, but I just want you to kind of capture your mind. Just keep on rolling them for me about 5 seconds each, okay? And as you go over there, you got to remember I was hungry, and the people in the back of that truck right there is receiving food. And then he says, I was thirsty, gave them drink. And then he went on to say, I was naked and you clothed me. And then he went on to say, I was sick and you visited me. And then he went on to say, I was in prison You came to see me. You cared about me. What else? How will they hear? Man, you like that church? I love that church. On that piece of ground right there, it's space big enough for about a 40 by 40 pavilion. In the coffee season, in this mountainous area, literally hundreds of Haitians will be scattered out in that mountainous area right there. And they don't have the Word of God. Hundreds and hundreds of people coming through. How will they hear? Whom shall I send? What are we going to do? What are we going to do, church? We've got the millennium people who are being born during that period of time saying, look, don't tell me business as usual. If you can't challenge me, I'm going to go to where I can. I'll find something that will meet my need. I'm going to be radical. I believe that God wants to raise up a radical church right here. Oh, by the way, with our youth this morning, when they said what they said, I wrote down one word. Hey, Frank, y'all remember what that one word was? Cost. Cost. It's going to cost you something. To understand the word, it's going to cost. What money? We're not talking about money. It's going to cost you. Listen, folks. If we're going to do the gospel, if we're going to be a radical church, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. And so therefore, for whom Christ died for, that's them. That's them, guys. What can we do? I suggest that we do five things. Number one, pray. That's the major thing. There's not a person alive that's still breathing in here that knows Jesus Christ that cannot pray and should not pray, but just got to be burden prayer. In other words, God puts it on your heart and you begin to pray for people you don't even know, people who are going to come that that's not even there right now, that's only going to be seasonal. Pray. Number two, we go. We go two or three times a year. We cross the big pond. What does that mean? You need to get your passport. Okay? You can't go over the big pond without your passport. You need to get your passport two or three times. We as a body of Christ need to say, okay, millennium people, and those are a little bit older than millennium. Okay, we're going to go. And those who are younger than millennium, we're going to go. And we're going to share Jesus. What else can we do? Three? All right, we can purchase a piece of property, $5,500. For that, you remember that church we showed you a while ago? It sat on a small piece of property and had a house right behind it. And that's what it cost. And if nobody else buys it, there's going to be a road that's going to be built, paved, going up to that site. And then the price is going to go through the roof. You can say, man, over there? Yeah, that's right. Because the big coffee owners, they're the ones who got so much of the property tied up. And so therefore, what can we do? We as a church. Now, you know, sometimes you say, well, $5,500, that's a whole bunch of money. Yeah, it is. Y'all ever heard the talk? Last night we went to a religious gathering. Okay, that's all I can say about it without telling you more. We went to a religious gathering right now. This guy with a beard guy said, hey, folks, he said, I got to tell you something. We're $900 behind for this church activity. And he said, that's the bad news. And he says, let me tell you the good news. The good news is we found $900. And he said, that's the good news is. And he said, let me tell you the bad. And then he said, well, let me tell you the bad news. The $900 is in your pocket. And so he said, all of those who are Christians, raise your right hand. And he says, when you left hand, dig deep down in your pocket and pull that money out. I thought that was fabulous. Any Christians here? No. You know what? If you really believe something, though, many times you're going to put your money where your mouth is, right? Now, it's not talking about everybody giving the same thing, but it's talking about everybody giving. One preacher from China said, I used to love our offerings. He said, when we had somebody going off on a mission trip, he said, we'd pass the hat, we'd pass the plate to give money to meet their needs to go on that mission trip. And he said, sometimes the plate would come across somebody that didn't have any money. And he said, literally what they would do, they would stand inside of the plate. They would give themselves. So you see, it's not the issue of the money. It's the giving of the self. Now, this is not a commercial. My wife and I, we've talked it over. And for the purchase of this land, I'll match every dollar that the church gives till it's paid off. Again, that's not. This is not a build a promotion kind of deal. Oh, you do this. This is saying we've already committed, and we're asking the church to say, let's commit. Let's commit. And as soon as that money is raised, then I'll commit to take whoever wants to go with me over there, and we'll go buy the piece of property. Now, okay, if you're the millennium age group, it's no longer business as usual. Okay? It's now. Get your passport. Get ready. Fourth thing we can do, we can go over there and we can build a 40 by 40 pavilion so that we can do what? We can minister the name of Jesus Christ. And the fifth thing that we can do, we can sponsor preachers to be there every Sunday to preach. I asked one of our translators who was also a preacher, I said, well, what would it cost us? And he said, to drive the motorcycle up there to do, he said it costs $2 a Sunday. And he said, well, if both motorcycles go, it costs $4. I said, well, what else do we have to pay? He said, we don't want money for it, just gas. But y'all saw the road, right? Ask Lisa how it feels to go up in the back of one of those trucks. I mean, we can do that. We can do that. And the reason why I know that we can do that is because all of a sudden when it's all said and done, we want to take a group over there and we want to maybe put this sign up there that says, for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. Now, all of a sudden you begin to say, well, can we really do that? Absolutely, folks. We can become radical. Turn with me to Judges chapter 4. Read the whole chapter. And one of my friends used to say, you know, I sometimes used to feel bad about reading a long passage of Scripture because many times people get bored in it and they don't listen in it. But he said, you know what? When you're reading the Word of God, that's the Word of God. And when it's all sung, it's not what we say about the Word of God, it's the Word of God. And the thing that's going to change our life here is the Word of God. And the thing that's going to change the lives of the Dominicans in Santa Elena is the Word of God. And the thing that's going to change the Haitians who are going to cross the border and work in the coffee fields is the Word of God. And so therefore, what we want to do is say, just like our youth said this morning, our youth said, we want to know the Bible. We want to know it, what it means. Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. And the captain of those hosts was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Mount of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And he sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Syria. Now, he's the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I'll go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I surely will go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest should not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Syria into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Okay, all right, you got the picture? Here's the prophecy. The prophecy is telling what's going to happen. God called you, Barak, to go in and conquer Jabin. Now, Jabin is kind of like the name of Pharaoh. I mean, if I said Pharaoh, y'all say, oh, Egypt. Well, over the land of the Gentiles, over the Canaanites, it would say Jabin. And Jabin had the captain of Jabin's army was Sisera. And so now this is what I want you to do. I'm going to draw him down to Mount Tabor, to Kishon, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. Paul, you hear that guy? That real strong Barak guy talking? He said, look, I'll only go if you go with me. That sound like a courageous man to you? Guys, I'll bring y'all back to the video after a while, okay? So it's tough right now where you are at this moment. Are you a tough man? Have you ever noticed how a little bitty girl or a little bitty boy will give their heart to Jesus and they walk down the aisle and say, Brother Robert, I want to receive Christ. And you know what happens to that little boy, that little girl? Christ comes in. And all of a sudden you have this big, tall, 6'6", robust guy standing back there and says, oh, preacher, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can hold out. I'm not going to come right now because I don't think I can stand it. Now, did you get the picture? Here's the picture. Little kid gives a heart to Jesus and said, I'll do it. Big 6 foot side robust guy said, I don't think I can hold out. And so what does he do? He doesn't do it. Now, you got to capture that picture right here. Here's a lady. Boy, these ladies, aren't they something? One of the most unusual things that you're going to see right here is found. Here's a lady who is judging Israel. Now, today, if we said Sarah Palin, what would that mean? Next president of the United States? No, okay. I mean, many might say, well, you know, there is a possibility there. And if all of a sudden she became the possibility, you say, well, you know, we kind of... But in this period of time, 1,000 times, you'd never dream about a woman being in charge of an army. She was a judge during this period of time. And people were coming to her for the judgment of God. God, she was a godly woman. She was a strong woman. She taught the Word of God and people listened. And now God spoke to her and said, now look, you got to get this thing together. And your job is to go find Barak. And Barak's job is to go and fight. And Barak says, I'll go, but I won't go unless... you go with me. That sound like does it sound like he wimped out a little bit? It does kind of sound that way, doesn't it? And so Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you, but let me tell you something. Syria is going to fall at the hand of a woman. Now, that was a slap in the face, okay? That was a slap in the face. It really was. Because this timid guy lost his courage, the leader of 10,000 soldiers, and he says, I'm not going to go unless this woman goes with me. And she says, okay, I'll go with you, but the main character of the play is going to die at the hands of a woman. All right, you ready for how it worked out? That's the prophecy. Here we go. Let's pick it up now in verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and went to Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at the feet, and Deborah went with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaan, which is by Kadesh. Verse 12. And they showed Syria that Barak, the son of Abinadab, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Siri gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Horesheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. Don't forget the river Kishon, okay? Excuse me. And Deborah said unto Barak, up! For this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Syria into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discontented Sirah and all of his chariots and all of his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Syria lighted off from his chariot and fled on his feet. But Barak, but Barak pursued after his chariot and after the host unto Horesheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Syria fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, here's where it gets thickening. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now, Heber is the guy that turned them in, okay? Told Syria, this is where they are. And therefore, he went after him. But now, all of a sudden, now his wife is telling here, Syria, the captain, he's on foot, he's running. There's army's been defeated. He said, look, come in our tent. Because they were friends, okay? There was nothing wrong with that. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazar and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Verse 18. And Jael went to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in to her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent of her, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinadab on that day, saying. Now, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the oldest song in recorded history. We'll not sing it. We will not sing it to you, but we'll read, verse 31 of that same chapter. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land rested 40 years. Test time. How long were the children under captivity? 20 years. 20 years they had turned their back on God. And therefore they had to reap the price. Till finally they prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer. How long did the land rest after he was delivered? 40 years. 40 years. So in between this, what I want to do is to introduce you to three extraordinary events, and we'll be through this morning. The first extraordinary event is the introduction of the final battlefield of Armageddon. The final battlefield, this is where Barak is going to face off with Syria. This is where Deborah led them. Now, they were up on Mount Tabor, but in this introduction, Armageddon. What does that come from? It comes from a mountain, Megiddo. It comes from Mount is Har. translated into the English Har-mageddon. Ah, does that sound a little bit familiar? We're looking now where this is located, with Mount Tabor in the Valley of Jezreel. And then there's the Mount of Megiddo. This is where the last battle is going to take place. This is a valley. I mean, a flat area in that area right there. It's going to be 20 miles long and 7 miles wide. What does it look like? Another shot, guys. Here's the Mount Tabor, back in the background. This is where Deborah and Barak camped on Mount Tabor with the Israelite army. And before they're attacking, and they're going to move, you see, you remember how many chariots of iron these Canaanites had? 900. Now, you got a little bit now. I talked about Barak wimping out on this, but here's a group of thousands of men with what? With a spear, with an arrow, and maybe a club in their hand, going up against a horse-drawn metal chariot with people in there. Oh, Barak was probably saying, look, we can't do that. That's impossible. Oh, but wait a minute. In this battlefield, has God not called you? So there now we're looking across the valley here, and we see Mount Gibeon is the southeastern part. This is where Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in this battlefield. Keep going, guys. Overlooking the fertile plain, Esteron, Mount Tabor is on the right in the distance. On the left, Nazareth, by the way, where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. That's the era right there. The Megiddo Pass, you can see where the road's going. This is where the ancient armies, there's been over 34 major battles fought right here. From Napoleon, from King Saul, from Jonathan, from Barak, from Gideon, from Alamy. I mean, all the way up to 1973, the battles have been fought right here in this valley. Battle of Armageddon, this is where it's going to take place. Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's it, folks. That's it. That's where it's taking place. Now, this is being introduced to us in Judges chapter 5. Next screen. The ruins of Megiddo. There's been about, I can't remember how many. It seemed like about 20 cities built on this place called Tel, the Tel of Megiddo. The ruins of Megiddo, looking across that valley right there. Next screen. The Valley of Jezreel. This is where it's all going to take place. One more screen. The gateway, this is the northern part of the Galilee River. This is the area that now that's introducing and moving in to an area, something very precious there. Next screen. That area moving, you can see, I don't have my pointer here, but Israel, if you know where Israel up there, that's the Jezreel Valley. It opens up and it enters into a place that's called Saudi Arabia. Hey, heard of Saudi Arabia? What do you know about Saudi Arabia? Oil. What do you know about Iran and Iraq? What do you know about Yemen? What do you know about this area right there? It's oil. You don't think people will fight for oil? Energy? You look around what's happening now. This is where it's all coming down, folks. Next screen. We're moving beyond this. All the battles. 34 major battles fought in this area. Now in the Jezreel Valley. Sir Winston Churchill said, never in the field of human conflict is so many fought so often over so little space. Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Saul, Josiah, Ptolemy, Seleucus, the Roman battle, Mohammedans defeated the Greeks, Seleucus under Saladin defeated the Crusaders, Napoleon fought in 1799, and the last battle is going to be fought there. Now, as we begin to look at this, I want to introduce you to number two. That was the battlefield. Number two, we're looking at the introduction of a godly woman in this battle. Jabin Hazard of the Canaanites, 20 years of oppression, all of these things battled up. The people feared Jabin, but all of a sudden this woman says, look, God said it, that settles it, let's do it. A godly woman, you see? If God cannot find a godly man to lead the nation, you know what He'll do? He'll find a godly woman. In our day and time, that wouldn't be so strange for us. That day and time, very strange. God raises up people to meet those needs. You stand there in stark contrast. The name Deborah means bee. And so therefore in her wisdom, she didn't go to fight the battle. She went out to the man Barak, who was the leader of the host, and encouraged him to go and call to arms. So there we are on the next screen. There we are at Mount Tabor. Looking across that up the mountain, these 900 chariots. They wouldn't do anything up in the mountains. But in this valley that we're looking across there, 900 chariots of chariots drawn by these horses of war. Hey, fear struck. And by the way, Jabin had a plan that could literally destroy the nation of Israel, because where Jabin had taken root and taken land, it divided the children of Israel from north and south. It cut off the communication line. It cut off the supply line. Deborah knew this. Deborah also knew there was a word from the Lord saying, let's move out. Let's move out. And so therefore they moved out and they went to fight this battle that is listed right here. But from this might she said, up, up, for today is the day that the Lord God is going to deliver you. Listen, we find out something's a real secret right here. God always wins. Hey, is that a secret? God always wins. What about the odds? 900 chariots of iron versus our spears? You know what it kind of reminded me of? Kind of reminded me of John Wayne with his six shooters going out there with a tank coming at him. And I can see old John Wayne, well, Pilgrim. And he can shoot that six gun 50 times and never reload. they can do it on cowboy shows. I can see him out there. You know, he's pulling off and he's shooting at them. And that tank just keeps coming. Wait a minute. There's something else that's very unique about this. Napoleon said God is on the side of the biggest battalion, but that's not the way it is. In the flood, there was Noah against the world, and who won? Pharisee decreed that all of the male children in Egypt would be destroyed. Moses had a little ark. Saul seeks the life of David. Jonathan spares him. Elijah's hunted by Ahab and the ravens feed him. Daniel, they were thrown into the... Daniel's friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace and the sun stood up. Jesus was slain on the cross, and we're going to be talking more about that in our youth group. But Jesus was slain on the cross, and on the third day he rose. John was on the Isle of Patmos, but the Lord God came to him and spoke to him and gave him the book of the Revelation. And the final day, the Lord's going to call all of us up to meet him in the air. That's pretty neat, isn't it? That's pretty neat. As we begin to see the call to arms right here, the elective purpose of God begins to show up. And that's the last thing I want us to see this morning, is the elective purpose of God. And what I want to take you to is in chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 20. The Scripture says, they fought from heaven. Let's go back up to verse 19. The kings came and fought, and then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in the courses fought against Syria. The river of Kishon swept them away. And the ancient river, the river Kishon. This is it. This river Kishon is the river that took place. That's the polluted river. That's the only picture that I had right there. Go to the next slide. And you can see that little river, the Kishon River. This is in the same valley. This is in the Jezreel Valley. This is in the area. This is Armageddon. This is where the battle's taking place. And so what the Lord God did in His elective purpose, He says, look, guys, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to draw them out to the river. And so here comes Syria with his 900 chariots of iron. Here comes 10,000 men out from the mountain, Mount Tabor, that we looked at a while ago. 10,000 men come with their spears and their clubs. God draws them to the River Kishon, and then God does the miraculous. He opens up the waters of heaven. the rivers overflow, the chariots of iron are no longer in use. God took care of the chariots of iron, the river Kishon. Why? Because God said, I'm going to do this. Barak had to be obedient and take the men and go to the river. And when Barak came to the river, Syria came with his 900 chariots and his warriors. And God took this little river and destroyed the 900 chariots. Barak and the Israelites took care of business and destroyed every warrior of the Gentiles, of the Canaanites. And they had peace then for 40 years. What do we learn? We learn 5 things. Number 1, we learn, as found in the beginning of this chapter, turning your back on God, you will face danger. Turning your back on God, you will face trouble. The second thing we learn is that the people prayed. Turning your face toward God, you will receive the favor of God. The third thing we learn is that God seeks godly men and women to set people free from the bondage of sin and Satan. And the fourth thing we learn, God always wins. Isn't that good? God always wins. Because in the elective purpose from God, I want you to see this picture. You see that river Kishon? See these chariots coming up? Before the foundation of the world was ever created, God saw that river, made it to flood. He saw it in present time. For us, we don't see it that way. We've got to go from Mount Tabor. We got to get our men. We got to come down to the river. And then we got to face the enemy. And then God does His elective purpose. And then God sends the rain. And then God destroys the enemy. God saw it all at one time. Nothing surprises God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Never will God ever be surprised. So what do we know? We know in God's elective purpose, He always wins. He always wins. And so therefore, when He calls you to Jesus Christ, He says, I called you because I always win. When He calls you to have a radical commitment, He says, I called you because when I call you, I always win. You don't have to be timid like Barak. What do? Trust God. God, You be with me, I'll go all the way. Are you trusting God this morning? Whatever the battle might be, are you trusting God? Turn your face, you're going to get in trouble. Turn toward Him, you're going to find His favor. Turn with Him, He's going to empower you. He's always going to win. Always, always, always. That's God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we come mindful, Lord, that You are a God that's in control. And Father, I thank You that we have that picture of that godly woman, Deborah, who took her stand, Lord, said, Barak, do what God called you to do. I thank You, Lord. And I thank You that there's men and women right now, right here, right now, Lord, who are being called out to be radical in their commitment, radical in their faith. God, that we're not going to settle any longer for just being a spectator. We're not going to settle any longer for to have programs without purpose. We're not going to settle any longer, Lord, just to sit back and watch things happen. Business as usual. No, God. We're going to sign up. We're going to join the team. We're going to win the battle because You called us. Father, I pray if there's one here who's not giving their life to Jesus, right now, Lord, they'll take the step. Take the courage and say, I want Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, it's a time. It's a time for you to praise God. It's a time for you to reflect on His presence. It's a time for people to join the church. It's a time for individuals to give their life to Jesus and say, look, I want to be radical. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go all the way with Him. What is Christ doing and saying inside in your life today? Right now. What's He doing? Let's stand together and sing.